Thanksgiving weekend is a great opportunity for us to consider the implications of a principle that we see written in the book of Proverbs, and this is a familiar one. Many of you might be very familiar with what we read in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Thanksgiving weekend is a great opportunity. The occasion itself is a great opportunity for us to catch on to the significance and to practice the obedience to this principle, acknowledging God in all our ways. It's a holiday weekend. Many of you have tomorrow off to look forward to as well. So in the spirit of holiday celebration, let me begin with a Thanksgiving joke. There aren't actually that many Thanksgiving jokes to choose from. The choice is rather small, but I do have one. Here we go. Okay. So one day a Christian, an agnostic, and an atheist go into a restaurant to have dinner together. And the Christian says, "Would you guys mind at all if I said grace?" And the agnostic says, "Well, I don't know why not." That's not the punchline, but I wouldn't mind it at all if you sort of chuckled a little lightheartedly in a holiday spirit. The agnostic says, "I don't know why not." And the atheist says, "You don't know why not? Of course you don't know why not. You're an agnostic. You agnostics don't know why anything." And the agnostic says, "That's not fair. We don't say we don't know anything or don't know why anything. We just don't know, what you believe you do know. You don't believe there's a God." The atheist says, "Oh, people think atheists think that all the time. Atheists don't believe there is no God. Atheists just don't believe that there is." And then the agnostic says, "So, do you mind if he says grace?" The Christian says, "Yeah, do you guys mind if I say grace?" And the agnostic says, "Well, I don't know why you wouldn't." And the atheist says, "I don't believe that you shouldn't." And so the Christian did. As I said, there aren't that many Thanksgiving jokes to choose from. Even picking the best is a perilous thing. Let's not start with a joke at all, okay? Let's start with thinking about the idea of saying grace before Thanksgiving dinner. It's actually sort of an intriguing thing. I'm all for it, but it's an intriguing sort of thing. The family's gathered around, or the friends are gathered around, and they're about to enjoy, say, a wonderful Thanksgiving dinner with turkey, and they stop and thank God for the turkey. But it's not as if anybody thinks the turkey descended out of heaven. It's really clear, at least to one person at that table, you can be sure that the turkey had to be purchased. And after it was purchased and paid for, it brought home, and it had to be kept until cooking time, and then it needed to be stuffed, and then it needed to be put in the oven and kind of hovered over, you know, to make sure that it cooks all the way through but doesn't overcook. Then it needs to be brought out, and it needs to be sliced up, and it needs to be distributed. And so then it's distributed, and there's a turkey in front of everybody, and before anyone begins to enjoy the dinner that has been a whole lot of work for at least one person sitting at the table, everyone stops and thanks God for it. I'm not speaking against it. I'm speaking in favor of it. But it is kind of interesting, isn't it, that people would thank God for the food that someone has worked so hard to prepare. It's exactly the right thing to do, though, if you think about it. It might not be completely obvious why. But the reason why it's the right thing to do is that however the turkey came to us, however the meal was produced, ultimately it's God we have to thank for it. This is what, for example, the Apostle Paul explains really clearly to the Corinthians in his letter to the Corinthians. They were a people that thought they had a few things to brag about, and he wanted to cure them of their bragging. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "What do you have that you did not receive?" Which is to say, you didn't come up with anything on your own. Everything you have, you received from someone else. He says, "If then you received it," as opposed to, you know, creating it yourself, "why do you boast as if you did not receive it, but created it yourself?" The fact is, everything we have someone to be thankful for, and ultimately God is the one that we should thank, because ultimately every good thing that came to us, however it came to us from God. Now, that is perhaps obvious at times like this when we sit down in front of a spectacular meal, a really exciting meal. Here's a famous depiction of the really exciting meal itself. This is Norman Rockwell's Thanksgiving painting. And you can see from the painting that everything is absolutely perfect. So if you have a Thanksgiving occasion like that this weekend, and all the right people around the table, and everybody's in great health, and everybody is in great relationship with one another, and the turkey was wonderfully done, and it gets carved up by a well-dressed elderly gentleman. Like, if everything is perfect, then you know why people would think to give thanks to God. It was obvious that God was in it because it all is so, so good. It is perhaps less obvious why we should be thankful to God at times, say, where a humble meal is being experienced. Here's another Norman Rockwell. This is not called Thanksgiving, but it might be. We can imagine it is. It's simply called saying grace. But obviously, very different circumstances. And here's this dear elderly lady and some cute little kid. At least we think he's cute, but we're not quite sure. And they're bowing their heads over a very simple meal, maybe a bowl of soup. They're in a restaurant. They didn't even get a table of their own. They had to sit with two guys who obviously don't know much about what's going on. Don't know anything about the new smoking bylaws. And they're peering over and trying to figure out what's going on, and they're looking at this elderly lady and this young boy having a small meal in humble circumstances. And maybe they're wondering, why would they stop and thank God for this? Looks like they've been, doesn't it look like they've been sort of slighted or ignored by God? But in actual fact, what the Bible says is that whatever the details of the meal, it's appropriate to give thanks. For example, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says in chapter 5, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Whatever the circumstances of the meal, it's right to give thanks to God. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It says so in the New Testament. And of course, if we're going to give thanks in all circumstances, we should be aware of all the details in the circumstances for which we ought to be thankful. Not just thankful for the food that we're about to enjoy, but thankful for the plate that the food sits on, and thankful for the table that the plate sits on, and thankful for the house that the table is in, and for all the details of the neighborhood in which the house is sitting. We should be thankful for every good thing, because the Bible says every good thing comes to us from God, just as if it had come down from heaven. James says it this way, chapter 1, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Well, as much as it might be that some people don't think that through when they bow to say grace, or don't say grace because they don't think about it at all, there's more to the idea of giving thanks than simply being appropriately polite to God about the good things that come down from heaven. The Bible ramps it up beyond the idea of simply being thankful for the good things. When Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he ramps it up this way. He's talking about the life of a person who's filled with the Spirit, and he says in Ephesians chapter 5, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to give thanks always and for everything, not just in everything, not just in all circumstances, but for everything, for all circumstances. And that's a whole other challenge. Have you thought about that? Have you thought through that it's right that you should be thankful for everything? You know, that might be totally mind-boggling. In fact, what might be really big in your mind on a holiday weekend, when the stereotypical way to celebrate, you know, Thanksgiving is so clear in your mind, what might be really big in your mind is that it's not going to be a Norman Rockwell painting this year at all. It might be the difficult circumstances that are most in your mind at a time of year like this. And it might be a huge challenge to get your understanding around the idea that we are called not just to give thanks in, but to give thanks for everything. In fact, this is true. To catch on to what the New Testament is calling us to think about how thankful we should be requires a total shift in our thinking. It's that statement in Romans where Paul talks about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that he speaks of the will of God as that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And to understand that what's going on in your life is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God sometimes would be impossible unless God transforms our thinking and helps us to break free from the conformity to the world by which we would think if things aren't going well, God has not paid much attention to me this year, or God seems to have become absent from my life. But Paul says that what's going on in our lives is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, which is why he says that we should be thankful always and for everything. Now, how could it be that the details of our life in every particular are from God and so something to be thankful for? Well, you have to take the big picture of the place that God, the Bible tells us God takes in the very existence of our lives to get it. And this is not a secret in the Bible. This is plainly stated in the Bible. For example, when Paul the Apostle was talking, publicly speaking, to a group of philosophers who were not Christians, this is the speech on Mars Hill in Athens, recorded in Acts 17, he spoke very plainly about the part that God plays in our lives. He said, "In him we live and move and have our being, for we are indeed his offspring." He was quoting there from a famous play, written by a Greek tragedian, a tragedy writer, and he was quoting from a popular poet. These are not Old Testament statements. These were popular statements in the day, but he took hold of them and used them to explain to these people, God is not far from your experience. God is right in your experience. You are right in the act of God. Only in God do we live and move and have our being. Paul was even clearer when instead of speaking, he was writing. Instead of to non-believers, to believers, he wrote to the Christians in Colossae about the place that God plays in every aspect of our life. He said it this way, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." And then he says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It's important for us to realize that everything that exists in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, was created by God. And just as important to realize that all these things that were created by God continue to exist by God. They're all held together by him. In him, all things hold together. When the writer to the Hebrews, whoever that is beginning his letter talking about Christ, he says, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He holds it all together by the word of his power. I'm sure what you're supposed to be realizing is that, you know, things exist by his powerful word, by the word of his power. Light, for example, exists because there was a time when God said, "Let there be light." And by the power of his word, there was light. But the writer is saying, and there continues to be light by the word of his power. And at one point in time, you began to exist by his creative act. And you continue to exist by his creative act. He holds you together like he upholds all the details of the universe by the word of his power. This is why you ought to be thankful in everything. This is why you ought to be thankful for everything, because everything that's happening to you has everything to do with God, because God is the one who's holding you together, holding the atoms of your body together, holding them together so that they are your body, holding your spirit to your body so that you are a human being, and holding together the details of your life. Now, the really smart Christians over the centuries have thought long and hard about what this actually can mean, that God is as involved in the continuation of the world as he is in the creation of the world. And one of the ways that this has been thought through is called the doctrine of continuous creation. It's the highfalutin idea. It could give you a headache thinking it through. The highfalutin idea that there's just as much miracle in the continuing existence of the world as there is in the creation of the world. And that's because, in actual fact, every single instant of human history is in itself the creation of God. It's not like God wound the clock up and then set it on the shelf and it's been ticking now for thousands of years. It's not like God, you know, built the computer, which is human history, and it's just playing out on a program he wrote for it as he watches. But it's that God is holding everything together, and each instant of human history, so each instant of the story of your life is an actual act of God. He upholds all things by the word of his power. This might be helpful. One way to imagine this is to compare what we're saying about the world and God's continuous creation of the world to what is actually going on when you watch a movie on a screen, a television screen or a movie screen. What it looks like is happening on the screen is movement. Like, for example, it might be a movie about a bunch of guys running on a beach before the 1922 Olympics. But in actual fact, there's nothing moving on the screen at all. It just looks like there is. In actual fact, what you're seeing is a still picture followed by another still picture, followed by another still picture, and they're strung together so that it looks like there's movement on the screen and there's actually no movement at all. Did you know that? That's how movies work, right? It's just one picture after another, they roll on the screen. You know that? Okay, so if you think about that, and then you think about, oh, I like that guy. See, look at him moving there. He's not moving at all. It just looks like he's moving because you're looking at a whole lot of different still pictures of him. Okay? So then you think about human history, you think about the story of your life, you think about all the moments of your life, and you've got this idea that you're moving through time. But the idea of continuous creation is that, in actual fact, every single moment of your life is a creative act of God who upholds all things by the word of his power. You don't need to buy the movie analogy. You don't need to buy the doctrine of continuous creation. But you do need, in taking the Bible seriously, to catch on to the fact that you continue to exist up to now, and you will continue to exist for as long as you do continue to exist by the word of God's power. He upholds all things so that everything that's happening at every good point in time is only happening by the act of God. God whose will is good and acceptable and perfect. And the point of all this, I mean, the point of thinking through the doctrine of continuous creation, the point of thinking about the big significance of saying grace, is that whenever we are, wherever we are, and in whatever circumstances, we are surrounded by the details of God's creation. We are surrounded by the details of God's preservation. Everything around us has something to be thankful for in it, just by the very fact that it only continues to exist by the will of God, by the act of God. And what that means is that Thanksgiving dinner is an excellent opportunity to catch on to the real meaning of life. For that matter, any time you think to be thankful to God is an excellent opportunity to think about the real purpose of eternal life. And Jesus was very clear about the purpose of eternal life. He says in John chapter 17, this is it. This is eternal life. That they would know you, the only true God. He's talking to God, so this is a prayer. That they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The purpose of eternal life, the purpose of your gift of eternal life, is that you know God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. So why is God continuing to hold you together? Why is he upholding you by the word of his power? Because of his purpose for you. And his purpose is that you would know him. And that you would know Christ, whom he sent. That's the purpose for which he is allowing you to live eternally. That's the purpose for which he gives you eternal life. Which would mean that in all of our adventures, in all of our experiences, in all of our circumstances, there's stuff packed into those details. There's details of your life designed to help you understand God and help you understand Christ, whom God has sent. This is the significance of the principle that we see in the Proverbs, which says, Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. God calls us at every turn. God calls us every instant in all our ways to acknowledge him as the creator and the preserver, as the maker and the sustainer of your very existence. And if you wonder why things are happening, as a person who believes in Jesus Christ, the sort of person that Jesus was praying about in John chapter 17, you can say, whatever else is true about why this is happening, I know this. This is to help me know God better. This is to help me know Christ better. And knowing that that's what it's for really helps us to be thankful for it. This is going to help me know God better. This is going to help me know Christ better. That means that all the details of life are clues as to what God is like and clues as to what Christ is like. And that means that all the details of life are cues for you to get on with figuring out what God is all about and what Christ is like and what he means for you to be doing with your life. That's what's so significant about being thankful. That's what's so significant about saying grace, recognizing now this meal that we're about to experience together, you know, in this particular setting, maybe a group of friends in a restaurant or maybe a family gathered around a dining room table, and maybe not all the family, but some of the family, it's all designed by God so that the people who know Christ can get to know him better. The people who love God can get to know him better. That's what eternal life is about. That's why your life is going the way it is. Now, what does this mean? What are the actions that come from this principle? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. Here's one thing it doesn't mean. This is important to grasp. It doesn't mean that we are not responsible for our thoughts, our words, and our actions. It's easy to think that. It's a grave mistake to make. But you could think that. If God is in control of all the details, if everything that's going on is going on by the design of God, who holds all things together by the word of his power, you could say, well, then I'm not responsible for my behavior. I'm not responsible for my words. I'm not even responsible for my thoughts, because every single instant of my behavior and my words and my thoughts are just the next, you know, the next picture of creation that God has created. You could think that. And it would be a great mistake to make, because as clear as the Bible is about the sovereign rule or control of God over all things, it's also very clear on the fact that we are responsible for our behavior, responsible for our words, responsible for our thoughts. I'm not going to spend any more time on this whole important concept this morning than just to state it, but I have given you on the sermon notes a clear statement about actions and words and thoughts being details of our life that we're responsible for. And beside the verse about actions and beside the verse about words, there are some statements actually from the book of Proverbs explaining that God is in control of our actions, but we are responsible for them. God is in control of our words, but we are responsible for them. And we are responsible for our thoughts. I don't have a verse to say God is responsible for our thoughts, because the whole idea of thinking is more complicated than that. This is a difficult intellectual challenge, putting together the idea that we are responsible for our behavior, but God is in control of our behavior. Very difficult concept. Of all the difficult concepts that a Christian needs to figure out, this is one of the most practically important. Because if you get this wrong, if you fail to understand that God is in control of your circumstances, but you are responsible for them, you won't really understand God, which sort of goes against the whole purpose for which God gave you eternal life. And you won't understand yourself as a person created in the image of God, who will stand before God and give account of yourself to God. And you won't understand your salvation, which is so clearly something that you have participated in, for the commandment goes out to repent and believe, and we're responsible to repent, and we're responsible to believe, and yet repentance is something God grants, and belief is a gift of God. Really important to figure out, and you need to figure it out, because, well, for all sorts of reasons, including this one, it's necessary in order to be properly thankful. So this is what it doesn't mean. The idea that God is in control of all things and so should be thanked for all things does not mean we're not responsible. What does it mean? Here's what it means. It means praying a lot. It means that we need to be people who are continually talking to God. It means praying a lot. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, before Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, he had said, pray without ceasing. And you can see how the two relate. If we're going to be continually giving thanks to God, we need to be continually talking to God. And if we're continually talking to God, stuff will come up. Like if we talk to God all day long, then what happens, you know, in our various circumstances will be the stuff we talk about. And Paul says, and as you talk to God about the things that are happening, give thanks in them. Give thanks always and for them. We need to be people who pray a lot. And praying a lot is one of the ways in which we fulfill the principle of Proverbs 3. In all your ways, acknowledge him. If you are praying without ceasing, if you're walking through your day in a continual state of prayer, then in the first place, you'll be acknowledging him to him. You'll be talking to God about your details. As you acknowledge him in all your ways, you'll be acknowledging him to him in all your ways. You'll be going through various instances in your life and stopping to talk to God about that, thinking to talk to God about it. Sometimes you'll be talking in very short sentences because you're busy doing things, but we're to live in a state of prayer, and in that state be seeing what's going on in our lives as purposeful details of the life that God is sustaining, is upholding. We need to be people who are praying. And you know, whether or not we are sort of determines whether or not we really are living as Christians or whether we're just saying we're Christians. Some Christians say they're Christians, but that they live like they're agnostics. They act like they're atheists. They say they're Christians, and maybe they are. But if you live your day as if there is no God, then functionally, you're living as an atheist. And if you say you're a Christian, and maybe you are, but you live your day as if the details of life are randomly arranged in a meaningless way, and stuff just happens, well, then functionally, you're living as an agnostic. You're functionally a person who doesn't think you can know really whether there is a God in your details or not. We want to be Christians in our conduct, in our thinking, in our words. And a big way that we do that is to be obedient to the principle and acknowledge God in all our ways. Now, lest it seems like a great big burden to impose upon you, oh, wow, I've got to pray all the time, and I've got to be thankful all the time, I've got to be thankful for everything. What a lot of work, 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 work. Unless it sounds like that, let me show you something else that comes out of this idea, this principle, that's all good news. What does it mean to see God in all the details of life? Three, it means unceasing joy and surpassing peace. Now, who wouldn't sign on for a formula which guarantees that you'll always be joyful and you'll be so peaceful that no one will be able to understand how you can be at such peace? I mean, it sounds pretty attractive, doesn't it? Notice again 1 Thessalonians 5. We've already seen that before Paul said, give thanks in all circumstances, he said, pray without ceasing. But before he says, pray without ceasing, he says, rejoice always. This is the state of life that we're called to live. Always joyful. Always. Never ceasing to pray. Never. And giving thanks in all circumstances. They go together. Paul is assuming that the Thessalonian Christians he's writing to understand that we are called and given good reason to be always joyful, even when things are difficult. Paul was writing to the Thessalonian Christians. They were a persecuted people. They were going through great hardships just because they were Christians. And to them, without fear of contradiction, he says, continue to always be happy. There is an unceasing joy that goes with being a person who sees that God, who is in control of all things, is working all things out so that we could know him and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Let's think about the surpassing peace, the peace that surpasses understanding. That's something that Paul talks about in his letter to the Philippians. But before he gets there, he explains the setting in which he expects this surpassing peace. He says in Philippians chapter 3, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now there it is again. The purpose of life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The purpose of life is to know Christ as Lord. Paul speaks of that knowing as something of surpassing worth. So valuable, so much a surpassing worth that anything you have to give up in order to get there, anything you have to go through in order to know Christ, is not worth lamenting. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Here's a man who understands that the purpose of eternal life is to know Christ, and the greatest joy in life is to know Christ. So if God decides that he's got to take you through some difficult times in order to know Christ, that should be okay with you. Because there's a reason for it. And the reason is central to the very purpose of your eternal life. And this is what Paul knew. And this is what he expected Christians to know, which is why he says to them, rejoice always. So after he's established the fact that knowing Christ is the privilege of surpassing worth, so surpassingly worthwhile that anything you lose in order to get to know Christ is just rubbish, he goes on to say in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Like, be appropriately full of joy that you have been allowed to know Christ always. Again, I will say, rejoice. He says, the Lord is at hand. He's not removed from your circumstances. He's not absent from your life. He's right at hand because every single moment of your life is being upheld by the word of his power. He's holding the details of your life together like he's holding your life together. So he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer, pray without ceasing, and supplication, that's pray without ceasing, with thanksgiving, that's thankful in all things, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you're a person who rejoices in the Lord, and knowing that the Lord is at hand, knowing that the Lord is involved in all the details of life, and knowing something of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord, you simply make your requests known, you remember to be thankful, make them known with thanksgiving, and watch what happens next. The peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, and you will live as a shining example of what it looks like to consider knowing Christ the treasure of surpassing worth. And you'll be known as a person who's always joyful, though always praying, always joyful. You'll be a person who not only gives thanks all the time in everything, but gives thanks for everything. And I see in this that God is one of those fathers who teaches by positive reinforcement. You know how this works, right? If your child does the right thing, he makes it worth the child's while. So when the child does something right, then things go well. The father makes sure they go well. This is what God does for us. He gives us the peace that guards our hearts and minds to encourage us to continue living in this direction. In fact, we see this in the principle. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll encourage you to keep doing that by making your path straight. He will make your path straight. He will make your walking simpler if you will acknowledge him in all your ways. This is like God saying, if you will get this point and do this right, I'll make it worth your while to encourage you to keep that direction. I'll make the path straight. So I leave you to experiment this week. Go ahead and acknowledge God's place in the details of your life, perhaps particularly those details that are hardest for you to grasp as being part of God's plan for your life. And the principle says that if you will acknowledge him in that way, in all your ways, things will get simpler. He'll make your path straight. He'll help you see what to do next. This is God, like a good father, encouraging good behavior. Can you picture living life like that? Would it be enough in regard to all your challenges and difficulties to know that God is present and the things that are happening with a purpose? And the purpose is that of that privilege of surpassing worth. I was reading in the memoirs of Field Marshal Montgomery, that great World War II leader of the Allies, that his admiration for the English soldier, the British soldier. He said, the British soldier can be cheerful in the most grim and difficult circumstances on three conditions, three things that a British soldier needs, and if he has these three things, he will be cheerful regardless of how much suffering he's being called to. And the three things, the daily newspaper, mail from home, and plenty of good hot tea. So it's pretty simple to keep a soldier happy in battle, says Field Marshal Montgomery. I leave you to sort out what your short list is comprised of. Do you know what two or three or four things you need? And if you have them, you will be happy. You will be at peace. You got a list of two or three things. As long as you have those things, you will be a happy soldier. I would suggest that what ought to be on that list of a few things you insist on in order to be happy and peaceful, what you need to include on that list is the knowledge that God is working at the details of your life so that you can know him. The knowledge that every detail of your life has been put in place by God who upholds all things so that you would know Christ better. We don't do very well as human beings with purposelessness. We don't do very well with difficulties that seem totally random, just bad luck. It's hard to be happy when you think that's the case. But the joy that is the strength of God's people is based on this knowledge that what's happening in our lives is happening on purpose by a good and faithful God who means for us to know him and means for us to know Christ. I would think if we know Christ and we know that the details of our life are designed by God so that we know him better, we could be happy even if we don't have a whole lot of good hot tea and mail from home in the daily newspaper. This is the secret of the life of contentment and peace and joy that God promises those who know him and those who are excited about coming to know him more. Let's pray together.